Now, can we turn to 1 Timothy in chapter number 4, please? 1 Timothy 4. I think this is an appropriate time for me to say, on behalf of my wife, and how much we appreciate the kindness that we've been showing here in Curoy. And we've been really appreciating being here at the conference and sharing with our brethren and spending time amongst you. We've been looking forward to it for some years, and we've not been disappointed. It's just been wonderful. So, a big thank you on behalf of my wife and I. Greetings from the assembly. Now, 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. A good minister, it's the word diakonos, it's the word for deacon. A good deacon of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, that's public reading, to exhortation, doctrine, and teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. Verse number 1. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, you shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, as yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, whereunto I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead, or if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study. Be diligent. Strain yourself to show thyself. To show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now, we've been speaking in the sessions I've had on the subject of engagement in the assembly and how order is maintained in God's house. And we were, I suppose, our remarks were around that little verse, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And I didn't know her. My brother was just going to just take up all the things he has in the roof, but you know, he spoke about a famine in the land in chapter 1, and that's where we started. Brothers and sisters, we feel the need to be cast upon God and the fear of God to fall upon us, and we started in the prayer meeting. And I really believe that 1 Timothy 2 is essential ministry for us. There's a need for a calling upon God amongst us, that we might get back to the scriptural principles that were first enjoyed that they are the church. And then you might remember that we moved into chapter 2 and we discovered we had a beautiful picture of the local assembly. And we've got a servant who's moving and knows all about Ruth. There's a man who owns a field. The language of it's so different, isn't it? The Lord blessed. You know, they have a different language, and it's just a beautiful picture of God's assembly. And I have an elder moving, knowing who's there, and being able to communicate to the owner of the field. Well, that's where we were next, in God's assembly. When an assembly is raised up, for the well-being of an assembly, he raises up a particular gift, that's the gift of elders. And we spent the whole of chapter 3, touched on 1 Peter 5 at that point. But then 1 Timothy 3 moves into deacons. Now, let's be clear. There are at least 5 deacons in the Bible. Some of them are nothing to do with God's assembly. There's deacons of Satan in Scripture. There's deacons of God, that's the government. But there's also deacons of the church. Phoebe was an example of that, Romans 16. Deacons means diakonos, a servant. That's all it is. Servant of the assembly. And I'd like to think that every one of us would aspire to be a deacon in that sense. Servant of the local assembly. But there's another group of deacons, and they're called deacons of Jesus Christ. And I read about them here in 1 Timothy 4. When Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, and he writes to the bishops, to the elders, and the deacons, he's writing to a specific group within the assembly who've been given a public role in the teaching of the Word of God. And they've been given for the benefit of the people of God, for the growth, for the nourishment, for the upbuilding, and for the blessing of God's people. And it's a critical role. And we have almost exactly the same text given to them in 1 Timothy 3 as we have to the deacons. And actually, incorporates the wives. I've not time to deal with all that, but you need to look at it. My dear wives, or the elders and dear wives, deacons, you have to understand that your role is critical to your husband's work. And you can easily detract from it. And you need to read those sections because there is a couples being mentioned here in relation to the assembly work. But let me come to what's on my heart. You see, now he's getting very personal, and he's writing to Timothy himself in relation to his public teaching role in the assembly in Ephesus. And he's saying, if you put your brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ. And he becomes intensely personal, and he calls him a youth. He says, let no man despise our youth. Now, we don't know exactly what age Timothy was, but I'd rather think he's maybe not using youth as we would describe it. It was a person who was at the age of military action, so it's got a wide range of meanings. But, you know, I would say to you, he was a lot younger than Paul. And I'm looking out at young people here, and I have a burden for you. And I want to tell you, Paul had a burden for a younger man. I think that is a good thing, by the way. I really do believe that's a scriptural principle. The older people are looking out for younger folk. They have a burden for them, like Paul had for Timothy. And what he wanted them to be was a steward. He says, Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 2 now. If 1 Timothy 3 and 15 is a key verse to summarize the whole of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 is the key verse to summarize 2 Timothy. Timothy, listen to this now. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, undiluted, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, I feel the burden of this legacy. I feel the wholesome words, the depository of truth. And I want you to pass it on to you. And I want you to be a good steward. There's older brethren here, sisters, and they feel this burden. They feel the burden of the passing on of the legacy. Now he says, Timothy, you're a steward. I wonder if there's younger men and women here, and you're just beginning to feel the weight on your shoulder. I hope so. You see, there is a stewardship that comes upon us. There is a feeling, an experience that we have that's beyond salvation when we recognize that God has given us something. and we've got to pay for it. And we've got to purchase it. You can see the old brethren rolling over the platform just buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it away cheaply. And they handed over the depository of truth of God's assembly, and they told us to be good stewards of it. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have to give an answer for how we've kept it. Now he says, Timothy, you're a young man. He says, but let no one despise your youth. We should, by the way, we should not despise younger men who have got an exercise for God's assembly. We should not despise them. There's just a danger that we just let them be and wallow in their own ignorance. Now, brothers and sisters, he is taking an interest in them. He says, be thou an example. And I just want to say to our younger men here who've got a real desire to have a public role in the teaching of the Word of God, read what it says here in 1 Timothy 4. It says, be thou an example of the believers. And I'm quite sure you'll be able to point your finger and tell me about people that are not an example. That's not the point. You have to be an example. There's something about the thyself, so I was trying to emphasize in the reading. It's now my responsibility. I'm going to take whatever failures have happened in the past and whatever failings, I'm going to take responsibility to be an example. And how am I going to be an example? In word, that is my lip, my speech, that is both in the public utterances I make and in my private, what comes out my tongue. In work, in conversation, in behavior, in my conduct, in love, in the way I show kindness and care to the people of God and in my love for sinners and my love for God. In spirit, in the very motivations of my heart, in the manners and the methods that I do it, in the way that I take the people of God with me. In faith, in my absolute confidence in God. And I'm learning here then, before it said a word about my preaching, the moral authority to do it is critical. The character of your life. And I would say to younger men with an exercise and desire to have a public role to teach them, understand this, that beyond the words of beyond the words that you preach is the life that you live. And the saints won't have it, you know. If you say one thing off the platform, you love something else. It won't work. It never works. But see, when you've got the moral authority to say what you're saying, you don't need too many sermons. It'll have a profound effect. Profound effect. And it will land. He says, till I come. He says, Timothy, I'm coming to you. That was an encouragement. Literally, that is the rendering. I am coming. Don't be thinking I'm not going to see you. But says, until I come, here's what I want you to do. Give attendance to reading. That is the public reading of the Word of God. So that one of the things that preserved God's assemblies was the book. Now you'll say to me, a lot of them would be illiterate, so they would publicly read the scriptures for lengthy periods of time. That's true. But because the fact that probably the vast majority of this audience, if not 100% of this audience, is literate, doesn't mean that we should negate the public reading of the Word of God. I don't like it, brothers and sisters, when I see neither in children's work nor in gospel work, people standing up before me and not reading the scriptures when they speak. I think it's critical that the Word of God has given its place. You see, that is it, but nothing else. The Word. That's what keeps us. That's what preserves us. That's what grows us. That's what develops us. That's what saved your soul. And that's what will last for all eternity. He says, now I want you to publicly read this book. Well, very often has it not been the case when a brother's resident. He doesn't need to say a word to us. He's just read the passage and God's spoken. Just the word hits us. He says, give attendance to reading. He says, to exhortation and to doctrine. And so there is a need to stir up and apply the truth. I'm never very happy, you know. It doesn't matter if your gift is teaching. If somehow or another it's all theoretical. You're given to publicly teach the scriptures means that you must be aware that God is laying on your heart certain things for the people of God in their day, in their experience. And there's a need to apply the word to the situation that is in front of us. God's people are looking for food. They're looking for answers. They're looking for comfort. And so the application of the word of God. And so I don't really like it when they say, that you should apply that to yourself. No, the job of the preacher is to apply it and to bring it to the real need that exists in the company at that time. Now, that takes moral authority. You see, you can see why you need to be before God before you say it, because you can easily make a mistake at this point. How you say something, why you say it, when you say it, where you say it, it's critical. He says, give it to doctrine too. And so we need time to have the lines of truth brought to us. Can I say, by the way, there are different gifts. One is the gift of exhortation, and the other is the gift of teaching. And not always do brethren have both gifts. So if you say to an exhorter, have an hour, well, the first 15 minutes, we're all stirred up, and we're all motivated in the service of God. And the next 45 minutes, we're all snoring. And so that we need to be wise in the way we allot time to Sabbath. And brothers and sisters, I do believe in the movements of the Spirit of God amongst us. I believe we should be aware of that in our movements. And if one thing we reveal to another, let the first hold his peace. I believe these principles still apply. And I believe we shouldn't have just it all fixed and final. And we should be flexible in our approaches, as it was indefinitely in the days of the New Testament. And it says here, give attention to the teaching. The saints need the lines of truth brought up. We were taught as boys that the exhorter was the old steam engine, pouring in the coal, getting the engine stoked up, and making you just want to live for God. But the teacher was putting down the lines of truth, giving you the lines from scripture. Follow it. We need both gifts. Neglect not the gift that is in the system, in verse 14. We're coming across a new teaching I've never heard before, but I'm hearing it now fairly often. That people got the gift when they were born. A natural gift is somehow spiritualized when they get saved. That's not what the scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that once you were born again, you were incorporated into the church, which is his body, and you were given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit himself. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 certainly teaches. And certainly here, the gift that is in me, it goes on to speak about prophecy and then the laying under the hands of the presbytery. It's quite obvious that this spiritual gift became apparent to the presbytery. And we've told you what the presbytery was yesterday. This is ecclesiastical language here. It's the elders. That's the word for the elders. The elders became aware that this young man had a gift. And there in the assembly in Lystra, they acknowledged the gift. Oh, Paul, possibly Paul, maybe not him. But someone had already seen it long before. They even prophesied about it. This young man is going to be used of God. But it became apparent to the people of God that here was a young man with a gift from God. By the way, we need to let folk know that they've got a gift. It doesn't matter what their gift is. It's good practice to say, I heard you in the gospel out there. I really feel as if God's given you something. I heard you speak to the boys and girls. You see, the young man, it's a great help. And see, by the way, and don't just do it for the public gift. See if you see a sister doing a work, or you see a brother who's maybe not got a public gift, and you see him doing a work, and you know it's really important to the people of God, draw a long stride and say, I like that gift of helps you've got. Romans 12 speaks about the gift of helps. I love that gift you've got. Encourage them. They certainly did it in Timothy's case. He says, you don't neglect it. He says in 2 Timothy, stir it up. Ignite it, flame it. You see, young men here, you neglect your Bible, and you'll never be used. You need to stir up. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. You come to Ruth 3, and you can see the character of Ruth even changing. Well, she was pretty good when she left Moab, wasn't she? But she's already developing. And where does she develop? At the very feet of Boaz. We've been hearing about the heap. We've been hearing about she goes away with six measures. Hands full of Christ. You know, there's nothing like getting something from the Lord for yourself. Nothing like it. And you're reading through the Bible and suddenly verses just light up in gold letters. We wish it happened all the time, don't we? There it is. There's the ephah. And you grab it. Meditate upon it. You've got it. It's yours. Nobody gave it. The Lord gave it. And you know what? You never forget that. It doesn't matter how many years pass. It's yours. The Lord gave a little handful of purpose has been thrown down by the field, and there you've got it. It's yours now. He says, you meditate and give it that thy profiting may appear to all. And then he says, take heed unto thyself. He's Timothy, your biggest problem is yourself. You know, you're not long on the Christian road, and before you know it, the biggest enemy you've got is you, eh? He says, Timothy, you take heed to yourself and unto this doctrine, this teaching. Continue in them, Barry. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself. Well, you see, I thought he was already saved. Well, you can be sure it's got nothing to do with the salvation of his soul, eh? But the salvation of his service is very clear. The salvation of his testimony. The salvation of his ability to live for God. He says, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. You'll save others from being spiritual wrecks too. Have we got this in our head that God is going to use us to bless others? That's a tremendous illuminating thought. And that's what he's saying to a young man. And I just want young men and women to grasp this. What God has brought you into. What he's wanting you to develop. It's going to start with hard graft. Now, that's what he says in 2 Timothy 2. He says, Timothy, in order for you to be a steward, you'll have to learn a few things. The things that you've heard of me. I'm not asking you to pass on anything you've not heard from me. I'm asking you to think about the things that I taught you. Taught you from the word of God. And things that can be attested publicly that I taught. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Nobody's making it up now. You know that publicly I taught this as an apostle. You see, I thought you would just get another apostle to do the job. No, there's no such thing as apostolic succession. What is the succession is the word. That's what's going to preserve it. I know there'll be some churches in Australia and they'll have apostles, but they've not read their Bibles. Apostle Paul handed on the word. And that was what was going to sustain God's people. He says, now you take that and the same, undiluted, unaffected, commit them to faithful men. And we must take them. Now remember, it's the word of God we take, not the traditions of men, the word of God, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we've been told about the four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. And you can see four. I reckon there might be four generations here in this very conference. I see some babies. I see some grey heads. And I think there might be. And you know, that's the way it's done. Passing on the truth. Now he says, now listen to this. I'm going to give you a few metaphors for you, Timothy. I'm going to give you a few pictures. You give them seven, actually. Now, those of us who are teachers, we know that if you give folks seven pictures, they'll be lost in the first one. You don't do seven pictures. You give one picture. But Paul was a better preacher than any of the rest of us. He was very clever, you know. He gave one picture, but within that one picture, he gave seven pictures. There only was one picture. Stewardship. And within the great picture of stewardship, the idea of having this legacy in our hands. I can't remember when I meant to finish, but somebody will tell me. In this great legacy that you have, he says, you be a soldier. He says, to be a proper steward, you'll have to be a warrior. Now, when you get into that section of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, no man that warreth, endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and no man at war. This isn't a soldier in his civvies. This isn't even a soldier on his special, with his posh uniform on, prancing up and down in the parade. No, it's not. And nor is it even the soldier in the barracks. You read the language of verse 3 and 4 and you'll see that it's a soldier who's enduring hardness. You'll see he's not entangling himself with the affairs of this life. And you'll see that it's moving into a situation where he's in warfare. Let me just remind myself of the exact verse. Yes. No man that warreth. So that he's saying, look, this is the man face down in the mud. Brothers and sisters, if you were to give me a range of career options, and one of them was a soldier, I can assure you I would be nowhere near it. I'd be over this side. You may not think it, but you're looking at a wimp on their butt. But the Bible says this, I am a soldier, whether I like it or not. He says, I've chosen you to be a soldier. And so I'm looking at a whole range of soldiers, and you're in a battle. I'm convinced that a lot of the Christians don't believe they're in a battle. You know, the conference isn't a Sunday school picnic. This is warfare we're in here right now. Do you think the devil's happy to see Christians from assemblies all over after 2 years of shutting us all down? To see you all gathered together with the Bible in your hand and a love for the word for 3 days of conference? No, I don't think so. We are battling against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he hates the assembly, and you can be sure there is a tax coming if they're not already having it. But great to know, isn't it? The greater is he that is for us and he that is against us, isn't it? It's great to know that we've got a greater power than even the evil one. But it's also important for us to understand we are soldiers. And I'm going to say to the young folk here, unless you get this in your head, that if you're going to be anything for God as a steward, as a deacon of Jesus Christ, for the benefit of God's people, you're going to have to do battle. But there's some benefits, you know. You're doing it to please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. That's your motivation. The man that died for you, the man that rose again for you, you love him, don't you? At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the assembly is Christ. We do it for him. You don't always get a clap in the back from the brothers and sisters. You should, but they often forget. I'm sure there's a range of things being done this weekend and nobody knows you did it. I want to tell you, it pleases him that has chosen you to be a soldier. Wonderful thing to know, heavenly commendation, isn't it? He says, Timothy, if you're going to be a proper steward, you're going to have to be a farmer. It's not just the army, it's agriculture. That's the next verse. Verse number 5. Sorry, it's an athlete next. All right, well, let's go to the athletes. You're going to have to be an athlete. He says in verse number 5, a man also strive for mastery, your crown. He says, it's not just the army, it's athleticism that's required. And he says, you know, Timothy, they don't just run in the games. They do all sorts of exercises before it, all sorts of training exercises. You know, Timothy, that this demands strenuous exercise. And it's going to demand huge amounts of effort on your part if you're ever going to win in the games. And he says another thing. You'll have to strive lawfully. You'll have to keep the rules. Now, it's in the context of what Timothy would understand. I suppose when we think of athletics, we might think of the Olympics. Certainly, whether it was the Isthmian Games or the Isthmian Games in Corinth, or whether it was the Games in Athens or even the Games in he would understand that there was a strict protocol here. You had to have a certificate of Greek birth. You had to undergo strict training and diets. You had to conform to all sorts of regulations. And if you didn't do it, you were disqualified. Brothers and sisters, now look at young people here. I just wonder if you're going to get disqualified. See what you're talking about. Paul worried about it. He spoke about him being a shadow boxer, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 9. He wanted to land in his target. He wanted to be an athlete and a boxer and a gladiator. He wanted to be all of that. And he says, you know what worries me more than anything else? He says, I actually beat my body black and blue, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's rejected on trial, disqualified. I wonder if you're going to be disqualified. Fire. He says, what do you mean? I thought we were going to heaven. Yes, we're going to heaven. But our usefulness in his service, and rewards for service. It's a solemn thing, brothers and sisters. And it requires us to play by the rules. It requires a strict, holy, sanctified life. It requires obedience to the word of God. If the assembly in Curoy are to be blessed, it will be through obedience to God's word. And the neighbouring companies too. And if I am going to be of any use, I'm going to start training. But we're hearing about where hast thou gleaned today. Brothers and sisters, it's really true. There's a spiritual gymnasium we're going to get into. Work at. So we move from the army to athleticism, and then we move to agriculture. He speaks, you have to be a farmer as well. Remember, the big picture is being a steward. If you're going to be in any way responsible for passing on for the benefit of God's people, the teaching of his word, these things have to mark you. He says, you have to be a farmer. He says, you've got to prepare the ground. This is now verse number 6. It's actually a husbandman, partaker of the fruits. Now, I don't know about you, but you're lying down facing the mud with the enemy artillery firing at me. It's bad enough. It might go off in a few minutes and I can roll away. I'm running a marathon. Well, that's pretty hard going, but it'll be all over a few hours. But you see the drudgery of a farmer? That's even worse, because that goes on for months and months and months. And there's a pile of weeds and stones that need lifted. There's turf of these cut up. And that ground needs prepared. And that soil needs broken up. And then that seed needs to get sown. You need to keep the birds away from it and the weeds away from it. You need to watch out for animals eating it. You've got to wait for the rain to come. Lots of patience required. And a long winter to get through. And the temperature changing. Then the seeds are shoots of growth. That's where the danger comes. You need to be there when the animals come. Eventually, why? There's the barley harvest, the head. And you can take it. And you can grind it. And you can winnow it. And you can bake it. And you can eat it. The farmer's job's hard work. I want to say in assembly life, it's hard work. Oh, it's a joyous work. The farmer gets to eat the crops at the end. Oh, there's fruit. Oh, there's things that really thrill your hearts. I'm sure you've all been thrilled this weekend just to see God's people enjoying the fellowship. There's fruit. There's salvation. There's baptism. There's reception. There's seeing growth in others, development of Christian character, worship in others. Oh, and one day, you know, you're going to get a huge harvest in the day to come, aren't we? And the athlete, well, he'll get the crown of garlands one day. He'll not be forgetting. He'll not be remembering the hours he did of his press-ups and his runabout and his special diet then. He'll just be rejoicing and he's won the race. And so that sitting in these three pictures of the intense suffering in three different ways, whether it is in the athlete looking for the crown or the farmer for his crops or the soldier for the conflict, in each way they're all anticipating something. The pleasure of the commander for the soldier. The athlete winning the crown. The farmer being the first partaker of the crops. Brothers and sisters, there's a harvest day coming. There's a reward day coming. And it should motivate us. And our great commander-in-chief, what do we all long to hear? Well done, don't we? Will that not be enough? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We just wonder if we're going to hear it, don't we? I think that's a good sign. I think it's good to be afraid. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says to Timothy, and I've only got time to give you one more picture. It's his picture. He says, Timothy, if you're going to be a good steward, you'll have to be a good worker. Not just a soldier or a farmer. Not just an athlete, but a worker. That verse there in verse 15, study to show thyself. Is really be diligent. Strain every sinew. Put every effort in to show thyself who? Prove them to the brethren? No. Prove them to God. Remember, your works for him. The assembly belongs to him. Your works for him. Prove them to God. A work with Well, you've seen the skill of the workman. It's not haphazard, is it? Things are done in a right order. No shortcuts. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, literally cutting in straight lines through the word of God. That's the little thought. There's the dispensations. Or say someone, we don't believe in them. Well, you've not rightly divided the word of God. There it is. There's the church. And there's Israel. Or we believe that Israel and the church are joined. Well, you've not rightly divided the word of God, because the Lord Jesus is clear on that. And so we come lines. And the workman is working away, spending time. Why? They might be a proven to God, and he might be a deacon to be used in the service of God, a steward. And so she carried her ephahs off to her mother. Her mother knew there was more to come. Do you know what I love? It's when we see a young man getting down to their book and their Bible and their God. We see them for the first time really bringing the fruit to the saints. And then we're all rejoicing inside, because not only are we rejoicing over receiving, we know there's more to come. We know there's more to come because they're a steward of God's word. You say, will there be a reward? Paul says, there's going to be suffering, Timothy. But he says, Timothy, I want you to remember this. Well, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, Timothy, I'm passing on. But the legacy I'm passing on to you is the endurance I've gone through for God's people is with a view to them receiving salvation with eternal glory. My great desire is that they might not just be happy with merely, he saved my soul, but with a great eternal glory. And if we suffer, we'll reign with him. And he reminds them of the reigning point coming. He reminds them that wedding day's arriving. We'll get there in Ruth 4. We'll get there to the great wedding day. Brothers and sisters, there is a marriage we're all going to, aren't we? And the crowning day is coming by and by. May God strengthen you. And may there be young folk here, burdened from this conference, to be a workman, a farmer, an athlete, a soldier, a steward of God's word. That you might be a benefit to God's people. And may all burden us as individuals to show thyself approved unto God. May God bless you all.